application of the lesson. I'm going to give you the application before I give you the lesson. This topic of materialism is one that is challenging to many people. And so to help us with that, if you would just take all of your money out of your purse or your wallet and bring it up here, and we will help you with this challenge of materialism. Nobody's moving. Right? Man, this is a tough crowd. Y'all really got a problem with materialism up in here. No. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The NIV reads, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." As we speak on this idea of materialism, we want to give this talk a subtopic title of "When Money Makes You." When money makes you. It has been said that money makes the world go round. And if you've been around your parents or older people any length of time, you will soon learn that although money is made of paper, money does not grow on trees. It just doesn't happen. It would be nice if money grew on trees, but it doesn't happen. So since money does not grow on trees, at a young age, we start working and doing different things around the house to make money, even things that perhaps we should do willingly. We want to get paid for them. I flushed the toilet. Can I get a quarter? Kids learn very early the value of money. We soon realize that just about everything in life requires money. If you want a car, you need money. You don't just need money to buy the car, but you need money to maintain the car and put gas in it and get insurance. So you need money. If you want to rent an apartment, it requires money. If you want to own a house, it takes money. If you want to go to the mall and get a new outfit and not get arrested for it, it takes money. If you want to go to college, more likely than not, it's going to cost you some money. Even if you want to get a loan because you don't have any money, you need money. If, brothers, you want to be able to have a girlfriend and keep her, you need money. Just about everything in life requires money. So those who are teenagers realize that if they don't want to keep hearing their parents say money doesn't grow on trees, if they don't want to keep hearing the word no, then they have to make their own money. And so around the age of 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there, the paper chase begins, trying to make a dollar so we can buy our own clothes, so we can buy our own shoes, so we can go to Wendy's or Chick-fil-A whenever we feel like it, because we don't want the pork chops mama's cooking at the house, or we're tired of meatloaf, and so we want to buy our own food. We want to make enough money to do what we want to do, and as we grow up, our quest for stuff does not end. Just doesn't end. We work overtime. We get extra jobs. We started a little business on the side. We have a side hustle. We just hope it is a legal side hustle. But we get a side hustle to try to make some extra money to satisfy our wants, our wishes, and our whims. And in our consumerism culture, it is important to remind us of the pitfalls of materialism. There is nothing wrong with making money. The problem is when money makes you. And so we will walk through 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we look at this idea of materialism and the challenge when money makes you. First of all, in these verses 6 through 8, Paul offers words of wisdom. He offers words of wisdom. Verse number 6, reading from the New American Standard Bible, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Now, beginning in verse number 3, Paul tells Timothy to disassociate himself from those who do not preach the pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ. And he then goes on to say that those who don't preach the gospel in its purity are conceited and do not understand anything. They have a sick desire to always be involved in mess and in arguments. And he goes on to say that these people believe that godliness, playing church, if you will, is a means of getting rich. Folk will play church in order to make money. They are pseudo-religious liars motivated by greed. Paul tells Timothy, withdraw yourself from such people. See, we have to monitor our friendships because we begin to think like the people that we are around. The company that you keep is a good predictor of the fate that you will meet. The company you keep is a good predictor of the fate that you will meet. That's why Paul tells Timothy, withdraw yourself, Timothy, from false teachers and those consumed with mess, malice, and money. And in verse number 6, we see the result of true religion. Godliness is actually great gain. If you want to be rich, be godly. If you want to win in life, if you want success, then our religion should not be coupled with greed, but it should be coupled with contentment. This idea of contentment is a struggle for many people to be satisfied where we are, to be okay where we are. It carries this idea of internal self-sufficiency. Contentment is not just gain, but it is great gain. It is mega gain. For the Christian, self-sufficiency is Holy Spirit sufficiency. Contentment means that I am not relying on external factors to satisfy me. See, when I possess godliness, I am not dependent on outward circumstances to define me, to complete me, or to make me happy. So many times, the reason why we struggle with materialism is because we're trying to make ourselves happy. There is a God-sized void on the inside that we're trying to fill with things other than God. And so we feel that if we just get something new, if we just get something else, if we just make another purchase, if I can just get a new car. I know my car is only 2 years old, but if I just get a new one, they've come out with some new bells and whistles since then. And I just feel like if I get some more stuff, then I'll feel better about myself. But the truth is that when you get that new stuff, it really does not change how you feel about yourself. We cannot define ourselves by what we have. The question we should consider is, if you take away all the stuff we own, who are we? If I'm not wearing what I'm wearing, if I'm not driving what I'm driving, if I'm not living where I'm living, if my bank account doesn't read how it reads, when you take all of the material things away, who are we? What does our godliness or lack thereof say about us? Because there is nothing outside of God that can complete us and make us whole. We spend money chasing happiness, and we never find the happiness that we're chasing after, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Yes. And the strength of the Lord is our joy. Amen. So our attitude should be, I'm all right where I am, because wherever I am, the great I am is there with me. I'm all right where I am. I might not be living where you think I should live, but I'm all right where I am, because wherever I am, the great I am is there with me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And because the great I am is with us, that means that in sickness and in health, we can be content, because he is with us. In poverty as well as in prosperity, we can be content because he is with us. In having a relationship or in being single, we can be content because he is with us. Whether I am driving my car or riding Dart, I can be content because he is with me. When circumstances are favorable, or if they are unfavorable, I can still be content because my contentment finds its completion in him. I can rejoice in the Lord always, and I can bless the Lord at all times, because my sufficiency does not come from stuff or circumstances. It comes from the Lord, which means that if I lose my job, I won't lose my mind, because my job does not define who I am. God gives you worth, God gives you value, whether you have a job or not. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not an excuse to be lazy. There's a difference between contentment and complacency. Contentment says that I'm okay where I am because I believe that where I am is where God wants me right now. Complacency says I'm just lazy and I don't care what God wants for me. I don't want what God wants. There's a difference between contentment and complacency. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he reveals a profound truth. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. This reminds us of what Job said in Job 1:22, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was able to bless the name of the Lord, to bless the Lord even in the midst of loss. Yes, he had lost his family, But he'd also lost his possessions. And Job said, though I have nothing, God is still worthy of praise. Sometimes our attendance or lack thereof depends on how well we're doing. For some people, if they're not doing well, they don't come to the house of the Lord because they feel like God has disappointed them. For others, when they're doing well, they don't come to the house of the Lord. It's not until they find themselves in a crisis that they decide that they need the Lord. And maybe that's why the Lord keeps some of us in a crisis, to keep us near to him. God knows what we can handle. He knows how much we can manage. And so we will have nothing to take with us when we leave this world. It does not transfer with us. Paul drives home this point about the internal sufficiency by illustrating the fact that there is nothing outside of man that makes him a more complete human being. So many people are looking in the wrong direction for satisfaction and sufficiency. Your spouse is not the source of your sufficiency. Your job, your children, your degrees are not the source of your sufficiency. You cannot buy anything from the store to satisfy you. As long as you are looking outside to be satisfied, you will always want something else. That's why the wise man would say in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Rich, those who love riches are never satisfied, even if they have all of the riches that they can handle. There's always a desire for more. But contentment comes when I look within and discover that I am complete in Christ, even without the stuff. Verse 8, he says, therefore, if I have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Some translations may say clothing, but covering is a better rendering of that word used there. It is a term that can refer to both the covering of the body and the covering over your head. So the reality is, if I have food in my stomach, if I have clothes on my back and a roof over my head, what else is it that I need? He says, if you have these things, if you have food, if you have covering, with these be content. Paul offers words of wisdom and encourages us to be content. And then in verses 9 and 10, he offers words of warning. He says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want you to pay close attention to what the Word of God is communicating. The Bible is not saying that rich people are evil, nor is the Bible saying that it is a sin to be rich. The key word in verse number 9 is desire. Those who desire, those who want to get rich, those are the ones who fall into Satan's trap. Because here's the thing, you don't have to have money to fall into Satan's trap. All you have to have is the desire to be rich. All you have to do is want it bad enough, and you can find yourself on your way to trouble. The lack of contentment gives birth to materialism. This word desire refers not just to wanting something, but to planning out how I'm going to get it. See, the danger comes in pursuing riches, because pursuing riches takes us away from pursuing God. When people plan to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. The temptation is that the pursuit of riches always leads to compromise. That's the essence of the deal that the devil tried to make with Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. If you compromise and bow down and worship me, I will make you rich. The pursuit of riches always leads to compromise, and those who chase after riches will at some point be tempted to bow down to Satan to receive those riches. It's a trap. It's a snare. This word trap or snare is a powerful word that really describes what the desire for money will do to you. A snare is that which causes one to be unexpectedly brought under the control of a hostile force. When you are brought under the control of a hostile force, you are not in friendly territory, you are in enemy territory. And so when there is a desire to be rich, you are brought under the control of an enemy. The problem with materialism and the pursuit of riches is that it will enslave you before you even realize you have been enslaved. Too many people are like deer and possums in the woods. They take the bait without seeing the trap. It's never the bait that gets you. It's always the trap. See, riches are the bait to get you to compromise who you are and bow down to one who's not worthy of your worship. The desire for riches leads to other foolish and harmful cravings or lusts. And the temptation, the snare, and the lusts are like raging floodwaters that sweep you away and drown you in their destruction and perdition. They will destroy you in this life and in the life to come. You may, as you try to make money, you have to come to realize that often in your quest to make money, money makes you. It makes you compromise all that is moral, godly, and upright. Money makes you ignore your values, stab people in the back, deny your God, disrespect your fellow man, and sell your soul to the devil. The pursuit of riches can destroy your marriage. It can cause you to lose your connection and influence with your children. You're at work all of the times. You're saying you're working to provide a better life for your children, but the better life that your children need is one that involves you being a part of it and not being gone all of the time. The pursuit of riches will cause you not to be able to sleep at night. Most of all, the pursuit of riches creates distance between you and God. Don't allow fool's gold to fool you. We have placed so much value on material things that we've lost sight of what is really important in life. This desire for riches causes some people to make some compromises and real important areas in their lives. The desire for riches causes some people to date with the wrong standards. The standard of a man or woman is no longer their walk with God, but it's their income and earning potential. Young ladies start looking at how much stuff he can buy her, how much money is in his bank account, and what kind of car he drives. And your relationships are shallow, meaningless, and superficial, all because of materialistic desires. And it's not just women. Men, too, are on the hunt for an upgrade, using a woman's income as the standard of whether or not they will date her. They're looking for a woman who will support them rather than being the breadwinner and leader and provider that God has so ordained them to be. Learn contentment before it's too late. Learn how to realize that you don't have to compete with the people on your job or the people at church or the people in your family. You don't have to one-up your cousin or one-up your sibling. If they get a new car, you go out and get one that's newer and more expensive because there is this sibling rivalry and this competition that exists. Learn how to value what is really valuable now, and you'll save yourself some pain later. And as you grow older, you will come to realize that what the Commodores said is true. Things that I thought had value. Oh, girl. It really didn't have any value at all. You come to realize the things that are most important in life, the things that are valuable, are not the things that money can buy, nor money itself, but the things that are valuable are really the things that will go with you through eternity. Amen. Don't invest your time and energy in loving stuff that doesn't love you back, because it will drown you and destroy you. The love of money brings all sorts of evil desires. The desire for money is at the heart and core of much evil. But the question is, when money makes you, what evil will it make you do? Money brings about greed and stinginess. Where in Luke 12, 16 through 21, the rich man said, I'll tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger. He had more than he could handle, but instead of sharing what God had blessed him with, he decided to hoard it. The love of money brings about covetousness, which according to Colossians 3:5 is idolatry. Listen, hear that well. Money becomes your God. When we have a desire to have what other people have, we will go to great lengths to have it, and we will make compromises and cut corners to get it. When money makes you, it makes you lie to God. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. When money makes you, it will cause you to miss out on the kingdom. Just ask the young rich man who was doing everything that Jesus told him to do in this conversation, and he asked the question, Lord, what else do I need to do? But because he was very rich, he wasn't able to bring himself to do the thing that God told him to do, which was sell what he has and give it to the poor. When money makes you, you will even help kill your friends. That's what Judas did. All for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was right in Matthew 6:24 when he said, You cannot serve God and money. Paul picks up on this idea in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Longing is this idea of stretching out oneself in order to grasp or to touch something. So if there is a $100 bill and I'm stretching out for it, I have to keep stretching and stretching and stretching until I reach it. But the thing about chasing money is that the more I chase money, the further I get away from God. Those who long for it, those who desire, they wandered from the faith. They find themselves in a position where I don't know how I got here. I don't know how in the world it's been 3 months since I've been to the house of the Lord. I've just been working so much. I really don't know when the last time was I was able to make it to worship or make it to Bible class on a Wednesday. It's not an all of a sudden thing. It's a wandering. It is a drifting. Every step towards money is a step away from God. They've strayed away from God. And some people, in their delusion, will even accuse God of helping them stray. Now, we don't do it on purpose, but we do it. We say things like, oh, the Lord blessed me with a job. The only thing is, I just got to work on Sundays and Wednesdays. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Yes, sir. If God's desire is your holiness, if God's desire is to have a relationship with you, if God's desire is to for you to be connected with him, to be assembled with the saints. Now, if I get a job that takes me away from the house of the Lord, was it really God who gave it to me? Is that really a blessing of the Lord? See, don't give God credit for things he didn't do. There are some things that we accuse God of, or we credit God or attribute to God that he would not do because it goes against his very nature and character. But in our desperation, often we will take that which glitters and which shines when it's not what God has planned for us. Some have strayed and pierced themselves. It's a self-inflicted pain that consumes you. The love of money will cause you physical pain and will cut you to the very core of your being. The love of money will mess with you both physically and spiritually. You will have worry and anxiety attacks, stress, high blood pressure, heart problems. Money problems will lead you to not eat right, can't sleep. Your soul is uneasy because it longs for the fulfillment that only comes from God, but you've drifted from the source of the fulfillment to chase riches. The sorrow of not being able to trust people. See, when money is your God, you don't trust anybody, because you think everybody is after your money. A conscience bothered by sin. And the more we rely on money, the less we rely on God. When money replaces God as our God, we are in a horrible condition, because money is a horrible God. So how do we shift? How do we How do we change our focus? One is to realize we own nothing. Amen. We own nothing.
That's right.
Doesn't matter if the bank says you own it. Doesn't matter if you're paying to own it. We own nothing. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God, comes from the Father of lights. We are not owners, we are managers, we are stewards. So we have to change the very mindset of how we talk about our money. Because it's really God's money that he has entrusted to us. And we ought to know that when God entrusts something to us, he expects us to do right by it. When God entrusts something to us, he entrusts it to us because he has the confidence that we will do the right thing with it. But we are not owners, we are managers. And so I need to ask the question, how will what I do with my money please the one whose money it is? How will this money decision please God? Because he's the one that's given it to me. We are managers and not owners. Next thing we can do very practically is to make the decision to give. Make the decision to give. Because cultivating generosity gets you out of a materialistic mindset. When you are looking for opportunities to give, you stop looking at yourself and you start looking at how you can be a blessing to others. You stop being a black hole that sucks everything in but does not give anything out. And so think I am a manager, not an owner. I need to give. And also need to realize that stuff does not make me who I am. God told me I was important before I owned anything. Our possessions don't make us. God is the one who makes us. And I don't know about you, but I want God to always be the Lord of my life. Because money cannot do what God can do. Money cannot promise what God has promised. See, only God can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Only God can open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much that you cannot receive it. Only God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Only God says, I am so powerful that if I was hungry, I would not tell you because there's really nothing you can do for me.
Yes, sir.
If I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything I need will be provided for me. Money comes and money goes, but only God will be with me always, even until the end of the world.
That's right.
And so we can be content with what we have and satisfied where we are because God is faithful and true to his promises. And we invite you to this faithful and true God on this evening, a faith in Jesus Christ. Be willing to put your confidence, your trust in him. Repent, change, make a decision to no longer follow riches. Money will no longer be my God. Self will no longer be my God, but God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, will be my God.
Amen.
Confess that Jesus is Lord. Be baptized in water. All your sins will be washed away. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will be a child of God. That be your desire to be saved. If you wish to ask for prayer, you may respond to the invitation. as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but have thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
We want to thank Brother Ross for a very profound message. I tell you, after hearing a message like that, this would be a great time to pass the collection basket. He has really touched our hearts, and he has really done this in a very profound way. And we just, every time he comes, he is always so well prepared and always gives us a lot to think about. And we are just so thankful and so in debt to you for an outstanding job tonight. Again, we're thankful to all of you who have come out this evening. I think we're having a wonderful summer series. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah.